heirs according to the promise. Now, the Bible is always relevant to our lives. There are groups and factions that come along like every 30 years and tell the church, hey, we know you love people, we love people too, but you need to stop just using the Bible because it's not relevant. You need to do other things to reach people, and those churches that do that die every 30 years, and churches that preach the Bible are still here. So we're not going to take their advice, and we're going to preach what is relevant to us today, namely the Word of God. And because of where we're at in our culture and in our country and our world, I want to just pray just one more time, just real quick together. Holy Spirit, help us today, in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 23 again. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian, our babysitter, our nanny, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. We no longer have the babysitter. Verse 26, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So Paul does some of our recap work for us here, going through what we went last week, through last week, saying that the law was given to us by God and it imprisoned everything. So the whole human experience imprisoned that under sin. It was a diagnostic to our condition, showing us all the different ways in which we don't meet God's standards, in the way that we cannot, in our own strength, cannot, in our own willpower, just by gritting our teeth, be as holy as God is holy. But the law is not all bad, okay? I don't want you to get that idea. The law did a lot of good things, does a lot of good things, and we did that last week. But the law acted here, Paul says, as our guardian, or as our nanny, or as our babysitter. Real quick, did you guys have nannies or babysitters? What language did you use? Nannies. Babysitter? Okay, I had a babysitter. She never sat on us, but she did. Oh, praise God. Yeah, thank you so much. It's her birthday today, by the way. She'll be 18 tomorrow. That's how it works. So the law here was our guardian. It was our nanny, our babysitter. Do you know what I mean? So before you have coherent thinking, I don't know, what age do you start to think coherently? I'm 26 and waiting on it. Okay, but the age that you understand, hey, traffic is bad for you if you're a little guy. That before that age, you just kind of run out into the street, cars moving this way and that, not understanding that a Mack truck can't stop in 0.1 seconds. Like, it can't stop, so you're just running willy-nilly out into the street. Well, the law here acts as our guardian, acts as our babysitter. We don't know how to run yet, okay? We don't have the Spirit of God in us. We don't know how to run. So the law, if you've seen moms, okay, and they can be 5 foot, 90-pound moms, have incredible Hulk strength, where they're holding their kid's hand, and the kid bolts, and they pull the kid. You've seen this? Moms have superhuman strength when their kid's going into the road or the street or wherever they're not supposed to go, the concession stand, whatever. But verse 25 says that when faith came, okay, you're no longer under a guardian, okay? You're no longer under this nanny or this babysitter. Now, when faith has come, we're led now and taking our cues from the Spirit of God, who has wrought a miracle in us, given us a new heart. So now it's like we're adults, and we know to walk into the street, the Spirit leading us now. Mack truck, bad. I'll stay on the sidewalk. This is what the Spirit does. And it looks funny if you walk up to the bus stop or wherever you walk to and you see a 40-year-old man holding his mom's hand because she needs to help him cross the street. This is what Christians are, who rely on the law rather than the Spirit, who are still under the law rather than being led by the Spirit. It looks funny. And you give him the side eye, like, what's happening here? Is it she's just here to help me cross? That's weird. We don't want to do that. We want to be led by the Spirit. So when faith came, when God's Spirit became our life, instead of the law, it's as if God starts treating us like adults. Okay, in Philippians 2, Paul works this out and says, work out your salvation by fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, Paul doesn't say work for your salvation with fear and trembling. That would put us back under the law. He says, now you've been given the Spirit of God. Now that faith has come, work it out, okay? Learn how to walk by the Spirit of God. And again, that is just moment by moment, day by day, open hands of faith, learning to walk, learning to cross the street, not under the condemnation of the law, but under the joy and the pleasure of our Father, who's encouraging us to walk. The Spirit's working in us to learn how to walk. And we could spend more time there, but I want us to get into the meat here. 25, but now that faith has come. So Paul is drawing a clear line here before faith, and after, like, this is a real time in history before Jesus had come and after Jesus had come, saying here, everything's changed now. Okay, everything that you've known, it's changed. There is a risen Lord and a living Spirit in you. When faith came, we're no longer condemned and imprisoned under the law because now we are in Christ. What Paul's going to get into here, united to him by faith and just whole hog accepted by God. Okay, Bill was talking about this in Sunday school. Like, God does not do stuff halfway with us. So when you just gave up on yourself, gave up on your willpower, all the things that you thought you could do, and God accepts you to him by faith, like, that happened then whole hog. Okay? God's not waiting until you get a little bit more mature. God's not waiting until your sanctification kicks into a little bit higher gear before he accepts you. He says that before the foundation of the world, you're his. At the cross, he's saying you're his. And then for the next billion, million, billion, billion, billion years, you are his. That's whole hog. Okay? All of Christ is yours. When faith came, we are no longer under a guardian. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus through faith. Verse 27, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, you have now put on Christ. So we are children of God inwardly because of faith. Okay, that was an inward thing that happened with you that didn't happen with me or with someone else. That was you. That's verse 26. But outwardly, that faith that knew you, outwardly, that is seen in the pool. That is seen in baptism. That's verse 27. So the inward faith is accepted by you, and then it is enjoyed outwardly. Like, we all get to be part of what God did there. And what baptism does, it doesn't just make you wet, it makes us one. This is what baptism does. It is a church thing where we say, hey, yes, he or she is one of us now. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Another translation says, you are all one person in Christ. And that's the main point today, is this. Faith in Jesus throws out, or at least supersedes, every other distinction by which we would distinguish ourselves. Every other marker that we would say, this is who I am primarily, faith in Christ, baptism says, uh-uh, not anymore. Those things take a lower rung on the ladder, okay? And this is really big. This is what Paul's been preaching to the Galatians. Guys, circumcision doesn't make you more. Your ethnic line doesn't make you more. How you eat doesn't make you more. You are all one in Christ Jesus because of faith, okay? So what Paul's saying here, what the sweep of the scripture is saying here, what the sweep of human history is saying here, is that the most important thing about you, okay? The thing that distinguishes you most, the thing that should be most central in regards to who you are and how you portray yourself, number one here is that you belong to God. Which means the least important thing about you is your rank. The least important thing about you is your skin color or your gender or whether you are a Republican or whether you are a Democrat, whether you are rich or whether you are poor, whether you are popular or not, whether Jew nor Greek or slave or free or male and female. You are all now one in Christ Jesus, meaning there's no one on top of the totem pole, no one in the middle, no one at the bottom. You are all one. This is what the cross does to us, and this is what our resurrection and new life in Christ does to us. We have been baptized into Christ. what he says here in 26 and 27. This is a New Testament message, okay? So baptized into Christ means we're not baptized into anything else. Nothing else defines us, nothing else distinguishes us except who we are in Him. We've been baptized into Christ. We have put on Christ. I mean, He is all of us now. All of us. I mean, everything you are is wrapped up in Him. And who He is, and who what He has done, what He's doing, what He will. I mean, that's who you are primarily. First and foremost. Now, that doesn't mean you stop becoming other things. These Jewish Christians who are Jews who became Christians here, they didn't stop being Jews, okay? We're all, most of us here are Americans. We didn't stop being Americans when we became Christians. But who we are as an American just comes down way, 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 way low as to who we are in Christ. What does baptism symbolize? Anyway, I mean, we go down symbolizing what? Death, right? You have died with Christ. Now, certainly, baptism says, yes, you are dead to your old man, dead to your sin, dead to your rebellion against God. All those things die in Christ. But certainly, it also says that everything that you used to identify yourself also died. So if your whole life was that I'm a Republican, and your whole life is that I'm a Democrat, that dies in Christ. Amen. And you be the best Republican, or you be the best Democrat you can be, but that is not who you are primarily. You are in Christ. So you're baptized. You're not the rich guy anymore. You're the Christian guy. You're baptized. You're not the poor lady anymore. You're the Christian lady. Not Jew, not Greek, not slave, not free, not male or female. All one in Christ. And so I just wonder if we get it. If given the choice, which we're given pretty well every day, given the choice between our political affiliations and the kingdom of God, what will we choose? When those things begin to war against each other, what will define us? And I would pray that we would choose wisely and ask that God deepen our guts, deepen who we are. Do we find that our allegiance is pledged to Christ and Christ alone, or to somewhere or someone or something else? Like, who matters here? Who have we been baptized into? Who have we been put on? Does it destroy the other distinctions about you? Those are good. I mean, that's good. You have a personality, you have likes and dislikes. That's good. But it just goes way down here in regards to who you are. So Republican Christian, which I think is most of us in Oklahoma, you have more in common with, you are more united to a Christian Democrat than you are to a non-Christian Republican, because that man or that woman is going to be your best friend for the next billion years.
Amen.
Democrat Christian, you have more in common with, you are more united to a Christian Republican than you are to a non-Christian Democrat. That man or woman is your family for the next billion years, because you are in Christ. Okay, guys, America is going to be a footnote of history. Like, in a billion years, no one's going to remember this place. We're just not. We're going to be in the new heaven and new earth in Christ. In the 4th century, everyone goes, ooh, what happened in the 4th century? No, everyone does the opposite. 4th century Roman historian Eusebius described one early Christian named Sanctus when he stood before his torturers in AD 177. So there's different periods of Christianity in Rome. There's a point in Rome where Christianity is like, just, you're okay, I'm okay, because we've got like 100 different gods. If you want to worship this one, whatever. Well, whenever a different emperor would come around, he might decide differently and say, okay, you have to worship me if you worship. And then there's persecution, and then it came back where there's another guy who he actually allegedly becomes a Christian, so Christianity becomes a state religion. Well, 177 is not a good time, or it's not a pleasant time to be a Christian, okay? They're dragging them out of their houses, they're torturing them, it's bad news, boiling them in oil. They liked fried Christians, I don't know. 177 here, he's describing this guy, and he says, with such determination did he stand up to their onslaughts, that he would not tell them his own name or his race or his birthplace or whether he was slave or free. So their question, they're trying to figure out who this guy is. To every question, he writes, he replied in Latin, "I am a Christian." That became true for Sanctus. Like, yeah, I might have been a slave, okay? I might have been of this line of this tribe, but I don't really care. I am in Christ. They tried and tried again, but not another word did the heathen hear from me. And I wonder, whoever was torturing him, I wonder what kind of witness that was to the guy torturing him. Like, man, he's really into this. He really believes this stuff. I can't get a word out of him except I am a Christian. Everything that divides, the message of the end of Galatians 3 here, Jew or Greek, slave or free, I'm using partisan lines today because it's where we're kind of at. All of that superseded in Christ. All of that is put on a lower rung in Christ. And we do this on a national level, right? You just got to turn on the TV for like 3 seconds and you see this. But we also do this at a local level, okay? The temptation, because we have an old man, you know who your old man is? Not your father, but your old Josh. Pastor Derek always described him as, you know, if you've seen the old Dracula movies, Dracula goes into the coffin, but every once in a while just kind of, you have to suck your blood. You know what I'm talking about? And you got to stab the... Okay. Dracula comes back to life and you have to kill him. Your old man, okay, until we see Christ, your old man is still here hanging around. And so there's always this huge temptation to do this. There's always this huge temptation to say my ethnicity or whatever. In Luke chapter 18, two guys go to pray at the wall. One of them is Pharisee. One of them is a sinner. And this guy prays. What's he pray? God, thank you that I'm not like this person. And it is so easy to do this, guys. It's so easy to say, God, thank you that I'm not like this person. Lord, thank you that I don't like that loud contemporary music. Or, Lord, thank you that I don't like that old traditional music. Like, we just do this at a local level. God, thank you that I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Thank you that you didn't make me like this person. And then on the other side, I go, thank you, Lord, that I don't shanda shanda who stole my bow tie like this person. Okay, we add distinctions to who we are in Christ, and it's wrong. It's wrong. Christ is above all. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to have doctrinal disagreements, okay? As long as those disagreements come from study and prayer and conversation, and at the end of the day, man, I just don't agree with you there. We do that. We're going to have philosophical disagreements, okay? We're going to research and think and pray and dream and plan about how to best do our work here in Tonkawa for the Lord, and we're just not going to see eye to eye on some things. But those things are not nearly as weighty, not nearly as heavy, not nearly as important as the thing that unites us, namely that we are in Christ. This is the distinction that matters. This is who you are before you are anything else. And those other things that you are, be the best, whatever that is, that you can be. Okay? You don't have to get rid of that to be a Christian, but this just comes first. And so, I could make a million examples here. The ramifications of the end of Galatians 3 here are never ending because we are always, our bend as human beings, because of Genesis 3, our bend is always going to try and bring some dividing line between us and other people. Okay? The curse of Adam that went to the curse of Cain and Abel, that's always on our doorstep and we always have to kill it. Sierra, I killed a spider in my office this morning. Just for you. God's word here speaks powerfully to every situation in which global or national and local could divide along ethnic or cultural lines. Galatians 3 just blows that up. It says, you have been baptized into Christ. You have now put on Christ. This is who you are. So how does this work itself out on the ground, right? There's parts of the Bible that are easy to preach, easy to say. Just like in a war, you can draw things up in the war room, but how is it going to work out on the field? So I was asking, okay, God, what does this look like? It just looks like a big hot mess. That's what Galatians 3 looks like in practice, because the person you're sitting next to this morning is a freak. I didn't get any amens there. I love you, and so I'm telling you, you are freaky. You have issues. You have problems. But Scripture calls us to not divide along freaky lines, but to unite around Christ, okay? So Galatians 3 here is going to look like a big, hot mess that Christ loves. Christ doesn't look at our messy churches all around the globe and go, oh no, I just didn't see this coming. Right? There's no emergency boardroom in the Trinity. They're like, okay guys, what are we going to do? That's just not happening in God. It looks like this big hot mess. Different people from different backgrounds with different preferences visibly stand together. Okay, when we gather on Sunday morning like that, this is a visible public expression to who we are primarily. Okay, church attendance is incredible evangelism. Okay, it really, we'll go into that more in the fall. We stand together visibly, publicly as one, showing a world that loves to divide, that makes money off of division, showing them what the future looks like. Okay? The new heaven and the new earth. God is every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group, every political affiliation, what have you, united in Christ, enjoying Christ, loving Christ. What we do as a church, this big hot mess, is we show the world, hey, the future is going to look like this. That's going to be awesome. It's going to be glorious. So we are different here, and we're different here, and we're different here. I mean, if you got a group, if you got three people, if you got two people, the list of differences they could have is a mile long. Let's add 100 to that. And it gets longer and longer and longer. Though we are different here, we are all equally dignified, equally loved, equally accepted into the life and the grace of God in Christ. This is what Paul is preaching. If you get this, you get Galatians. This is the point. And so this miracle that happens, because it is a miracle, when God saves, regardless of gender or social or political or ethnic distinction, what this does, what this miracle does, is it creates what we'll call a compelling community, meaning a community that is so distinct and is so set apart from the wars of the world that it makes people go, huh. That is strange, what's happening there at a Christian Life Church, okay? It's strange. It gives people pause, meaning there is a very real way, there's a very tangible way in which our churches should just not make sense. They should confuse people who live in war, I mean, who live in constant division and bitterness and fighting. They should be able to peer back the curtain, look in the church, and just go, that is so strange. Why don't they fight like we fight? Why don't they divide how we divide in a culture? Like this is MTV culture, okay? Started a long time ago. It's been around. It wants to pit youth against age, like saying one holds more inherent virtue than another, therefore they must fight. Inside the church, what they should see, if the curtain is peeled back for them, they should consistently see an older generation joyfully modeling to those who come behind them, joyfully handing them the reins for the gospel's flourishing. And those that are behind them should see the exact same thing. They should see, hey, this younger generation, they honor and love that older generation. That older generation honors and loves and looks out for the benefit of that younger generation. Guys, that doesn't happen in the world. Paul said it's going to happen in the church. That's compelling to people. That at least gives them pause. In a culture that wants to make political affiliation everything, inside the church, they could peel back the curtain. The world should see, consistently see, not like just one time they did this, consistently see members who differ politically, which is most of us. I bet if we get down to the nitty-gritty, we all kind of disagree there. Having sincere, honest conversations about partisan issues, and on those conversations that they're consistently having, there should be this vibe, there should be this hue, there should be this glow that as we're down here debating the best way to run and govern and operate the kingdoms of this world, there should be this glow that says, but our kingdom is not of this world. And we understand that. And they should see that. I mean, we want those conversations. That's good. That's how societies flourish. But under that and over that, they should say, man, our kingdom is not of this world. And actually, the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Amen. That, I mean, that is what we should... You see how that's compelling?
Yes.
Or at least that's strange? They see it, like, that's different than what we do.
Yes.
So the point I'm trying to make is that the church is a people who might not be united in any other way. Like, just nowhere are we similar except for in Christ. And that should look strange, and that should give pause. And then that compelling community, that should open doors for the word of the Lord to go forth. Okay? I actually I had a conversation this week with a guy about my age. Trying to say this and not and make the good all come out. It's good. I'm just trying to figure out how to say good. He couldn't understand. It's really good, so I want to make sure I say it. Couldn't understand why I have so many relationships with. Older people, and what I told him, I mean, that just opened the door for the gospel. And it's like, dude, you don't know how much those older people love me. like it just like in the gospel, like, love me, and like, you don't know how much I love them. And that only happens in the gospel. So here's what that is. Here's what that looks like. So our compelling community here, our uniting in Christ, is evangelism. Okay, it opens the door for us to say, yeah, we're all freaks in here, all messed up in here, all different in here. But what happened in the pool there, what happened in our heart first, and then happened in the pool, guys, that went and brought us together. And it means this, in a family, okay, I don't know how your dinner table works, families can't just leave the dinner table because things get heated. They don't get to. Dad says, you sit down right here. We're not going to push away from the table quickly, and this is what Christ does. And guys, I'm just going through Galatians verse by verse, okay? So we're not, I didn't plan. I didn't know, we'll call it providence, all right? Verse 29, which should be its own sermon, but we're just going to do it here. Verse 29, and if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So this settles the question for us. If you belong to Christ, you are the children of Abraham. All the blessings that God has promised to Abraham belong to you who are believers in Christ, this is Spurgeon here, that you may take them and rejoice in them. But if you are without faith in Christ, then you are without the one essential thing that gives you an interest in the covenant of grace. Come then. And without the least hesitation, claim all the privileges that belong to Abraham's seed, which is Christ. If you have come under the promise, enjoy its blessings. And do not go back to trusting in rites and ceremonies or in works of your own performing, but live a life of joyous faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is such good news, and all that's required of you is faith.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Robert, would you help us, please? So, as you can see, the Bible is very relevant. The Bible very much speaks to our everyday life. Father, we ask you today to by your Spirit that led us to you, that showed us Jesus as the door. We ask by your Spirit that you would come and you would unite us to you. God, I thank you for the colors of the rainbow, as far as how different we are from one another. Just pew by pew, we could do this. We thank you for those things. I ask that we would celebrate those things. We would love those things. God, we repent if we've made something primary to being in Christ, whether that's ethnicity or you know, social structure, like wherever we're at there. God, we repent by your kindness to us this morning. We repent and we turn to you. You who lead us and guide us into truth. God, I pray for our coming summer months, God, that there would be an increase in conversation between members. God, there would be an increase in love between members. God, we pray. This has been a compelling community for over 100 years. We're asking that you would increase it. Asking that you would fan the flame of love in the church. Stir our affections for Jesus and out of that towards one another. God, I ask that it'd be uncomfortable how much we love one another. We'd have to tell people, hey, slow down. Oh, thank you, Romans 8, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So, God, I ask that any guilt we've repented of this morning, that you would remove it. God, we pray for our church, that Jesus would be seen clearly in Tonkawa. Any fog or haze, we ask that you would remove it. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. Amen.